We're going to be looking at a passage in a moment that won't be on the screen, and so I encourage you to read along with us. Wonderful to see everyone with us today. We have a lot of people from a lot of different places. A lot of you are visiting with us, and we're glad you're here. Delighted to have you with us. We have some we haven't seen in a long time. The Biggs are here, and wonderful to see them, and just how big Julia seems since we haven't seen her in a while. And it's great to see the Johnsons, and it's great for me to see my mother. She's here, and it's been a wonderful weekend. We're glad to see everyone who is here, though, today. Very grateful. I love the songs that we sing and the things that we read in our readings and the Lord's. A great word for a man at the Lord's table. Worship changes you if you come here with an open and honest heart. And that's what we're going to continue to do. Our goal in this next section is just to let God's words to speak to us, to teach us, to instruct us. And so I encourage you to keep your Bible open and to look as we study together. And maybe if you have some questions over the things we're going to look at, I encourage you to maybe jot those down because we'd love to talk about them with you. Any of you remember the old Superman cartoon? It used to be in black and white before my time, but it came in color. I'm sure you remember it. The Superman cartoon would always begin the same when it aired. It would begin and someone would look in the sky and say, "Look in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane. No, it's Superman." Everyone knew when he came into the scene exactly who he was because Superman had an identity. From the blue tights to the big red S on his chest and the big red flowing cape to the fact that he was flying around and he had the superhuman strength. Whenever he came on the scene, everyone knew that it was Superman. He had the identity of being a superhero. Identity is important, especially it's important to us today. We hear about identity theft and what a problem that has been for some people. Identity is simply the message about you that you are portraying to others as to who you are or what you are about. And so you see why businesses spend a lot of money on things like PR agents to present the message behind their company to customers. And so you see hospitals, and they want the image or the identity that they are efficient and helpful. And you think about different colleges and how they'd have different identities, especially this time of year. Some colleges have the identity that they are good in academics. We think of Harvard or Yale. Some colleges are just known for their sports, like Alabama and Auburn and Kentucky. But you see behind them is a message or an identity. I'm sure many of you, when you drive down the highway and you see the golden arches, you don't have to ask, what is that or what does that belong to? We know as soon as we see the golden arches, what that represents. Our children know that. When they see that in the car, the first thing they ask is, hey, let's go get a Happy Meal. Because they know the identity behind McDonald's. Now, a person doesn't go to McDonald's and say, you know, I need to check out a library book while I'm here. You don't go to McDonald's for that. You don't go to deposit your checks, even though you can spend a lot of money there. And you don't go to get your prescription filled, and you don't go to get your oil changed. They don't change their own oil. No, when you go to McDonald's, you go for a burger and fries and a Coke. Because that's what they're known for. That's what the identity McDonald's has. Fast food, burgers, fries, and Coke. So let me ask you a challenging question then. What about church? When you hear the word church, what comes to mind? Because for some people, when they use the word church, they're talking about the building. I left my glasses at the church, and they're talking about a place. Some people are talking about what we're doing now, a worship service. They say, Sunday morning, I'm going to church. And they talk about what we're doing this morning. Some people talk about the family, a collection of believers who have left a worldly way behind of sin and are now committed to following Jesus. Sort of the language of 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 when Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's describing people who have a lot in common. They've left sin and together they are now committed to the worship and work of the Lord. This morning, though, what I want to focus on with you is not necessarily what is the church. I want to talk about the work of the church. What is the purpose of this church? And more specifically, what work is a local church supposed to do? And I want to tell you why I want to talk about this. You might be thinking, we know we're doing work.
Bill Walton and I have been talking for a while. I wish you were here today because we've talked a lot about this. Some people, and I'm sure you might have heard before, will make a claim about churches, and maybe even this church, when they say, you're not doing anything. You know, the congregation you belong to, you guys aren't doing anything. Sometimes they talk about the work that we are doing or the work that we're not doing, and they make claims about the congregation and what it should or should not be doing. And so we've talked about this, Bill and I, and the elders have talked with us about this. And Bill had a lot of thoughts. And in fact, Bill was going to be the one this morning to step up and say these words, but he wasn't feeling very well this week and said, Jordan, I want you to step in. And I thought a lot about this. I thought about what Bill said and a lot of his points about this thought. And I thought about this. What are people saying when they say to a congregation, you all aren't doing anything? Where is that coming from? And maybe how can we respond to this? So this morning, what I want to do in our sermon is, one, I want to talk about what is a church supposed to do? What work are we as a congregation supposed to do? And then want to talk about how do you answer this when someone says, you aren't doing anything, aside from just saying, all right, move on. But then I want to end talking about you and me and maybe how we can look at this from a different perspective and getting close to Jesus in our work. I want to begin by realizing, in James chapter 1, where I ask you to open your Bibles, it's important to understand from what James says here about the work God intends for His people and His churches to do. I like what this says. James 1, beginning in verse 22, James says, "But prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he's gone, or once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." In verse 25 it says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." James makes a distinction. There's a difference between a person who reads the Bible, a person who knows the Bible, and then a person who lives it. A person who is living what the Bible teaches. That's what God wants. He doesn't want people who just have a lot of knowledge. He wants people who, as we say, are living out our faith. We are in active obedience to the work God has for us to do. We are doers, not merely hearers. And you will find throughout the Bible encouragement or commands for people, Christians, and churches to do the work God has for them to do. Like 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, look, in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Or maybe Titus 3 and verse 1, where Paul says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work or every good deed." What's he saying? You as a people and you as a congregation, get busy doing the work that God has for you to do. I'm impressed when in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, this was part of his prayer, Paul's prayer for that church. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we have heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects." And look, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so the command of Paul, and really his hope and his prayer, was that we as a church and we as Christians would do what God wants us to do, to be busy in the work God has for us to do. In Revelation 2, in verse 1 and 2, we find the message of Jesus to the church at Ephesus. It says, "The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, 'I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false.'" You're involved in a lot of work. But what you find here is not only are we commanded to do the work, and it's a part of the prayer that we be involved in this work, we're judged based upon our work. Jesus knows what we are doing and will make heavenly decisions based upon our work. We see this, don't we? Do you see the point I'm making? It's important that we as a congregation and we as Christians are doing what God asks us to do, to be busy in the work He's given us to do. Here's the question then. What are we supposed to do? What's our work?
What are we as a congregation supposed to do? You know, when people make the statement, you're not doing anything. You as a congregation, the church you attend, you're not doing anything. I think oftentimes they say this because our church is not doing the kind of programs or work that they would want, that they find appealing. I want to read something to you. This came out years ago, but it was an advertisement from a local congregation. It said, "Do you enjoy sports? Come join one of our teams. All skill levels welcome. Educational preschool program is offered. Our food pantry provides short-term assistance to those in need. We can provide basic computer training to further your career. We have a clothing room available to everyone in this county. Too much month at the end of your money? Financial counseling can help you stretch your paycheck. We offer individual reading classes to help you start reading or improve your reading skills." I guess I need that. "Our single parent support group can help you meet the special challenges of raising a child alone." And then at the end it says, "Services available all at a small charge." I think that's partly it. I think part of the mindset that people get when they say your church isn't doing anything is that they have certain wants or desires and they expect the church to meet every expectation or every need that man has. I saved some of these from a couple years ago when I moved in here. All of these advertisements which came in the mail are from churches around the area. Here's one. This is a Church of Christ, and it says that this is a cash for gold party. It says, "Bring your unwanted, broken, or forgotten gold, silver, or platinum items, and such as rings, pendants, bracelets, necklaces, earrings, so forth." And it says, "Walk out with cash." There's one I could not put down, which is the Flames of Virtue Christian Dance. And it says, "Our mission is to illustrate and portray God's Word through movement, song, and dance." I'm sure you might have seen this one if you don't throw away those little booklets that come to your mail, as I often did. But it's entitled, "The Fifth Annual At the Movies, Part Movie, Part Church." Can you see then that by asking the question, what is the work of the church supposed to be, how that might be confusing seeing all the things that churches today are involved in? What is a church supposed to do? What kind of work is it supposed to be involved in? And really, how did all these churches get to be involved in all these things in the first place? I love a quote that one person said that I read. He said, "In the beginning, the church was a fellowship of men and women centered on the living Christ. Then the church moved to Greece where it became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome where it became an institution. Next it moved to Europe where it became a culture. And finally it moved to America where it became an enterprise." And I think those words are sad but true. When you see how the church has changed so very much in the centuries to come, what is the work today of the church? What is a church supposed to do? And does it really matter in the first place? I want to begin by noticing a few things. One, when you look in a passage like Philippians 2 and verse 30, Paul here is talking about Epaphroditus, one of his fellow workers, and how he was sick. But he says of him, he says, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, a very specific and distinct work, the work of Christ. Or as we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, he says, we are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. There is a specific work, a specific pattern God wants you to follow for His church. And you might ask, well, what's that? Where's our manual? Where's our book? How are we as a church supposed to know what we are to do? Look, all Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped what? For every good work. What is the church supposed to do? What work is it supposed to be involved in? Look at the book. Follow the pattern. Do what God has laid out for you to do. We quote that passage all the time, don't we? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord. Do it by His Word. I'm going to tell you, it matters what work a church does. It's not enough for a congregation just to be active. It's not enough for us just to be busy in some kind of work, because I'm telling you, we can be busy in the wrong stuff. We can be busy and we can be active in the wrong things. So what I want to do for a moment, I'm going to head down a small little detour
This is going to be brief because I went through this in my mind last night and this morning. I'm going to be brief. But I want to talk about establishing the pattern. We use words oftentimes in our classes like Bible authority or following the scripture. I want to present this in a way that I think is easy to understand and easy to tell your friends. This applies to a Christian, but it applies to what we're talking about as a church and how you establish what a church is to do. I want you to imagine, I know it's far-fetched, but I want you to imagine that Bill Walton and I got our hands on a large chunk of money. We were digging in his backyard and found a fortune. So we have ourselves a large amount of money, and knowing Bill and I, we're not going to spend it wise. And so we decided that we wanted to build a replica, an exact replica of a castle that we saw in a magazine. It's a castle, an actual existing castle over in Europe. We want to build that here in Chattanooga, Tennessee. What are we going to need to do that? What are we going to need to build an exact replica of that castle here in Tennessee? Well, you know, we might need the same material, right, if we want it to be exactly the same. We might need the tools that they use if we want it to look the same. But you know what the most important thing you need if you're going to build a replica? The blueprint, right? You have to have the design. You have to know how it was laid out or organized or planned in order for you to build it properly. So Bill and I get the blueprint for the castle we've picked out, Castle Walton, and we give it to the builder and we say, look, we want you to follow this blueprint exactly because what we want is an exact replica. So here's the blueprint. Just follow this because our intention is to have a castle just like the one over in Europe. Imagine with me, though, so the man begins to build the castle, but he says, you know, I know Bill, and I know Jordan, and they're softies. They're tender. And so I know they're not going to want to get their hair wet when they drive into this castle, so I'm going to build onto this castle a two-car garage. It's not on the blueprint, but I know them, and I know they're going to love it, so I'm just going to add it on to the west wing. I'm going to build them a two-car garage. And as he's building and as he's preparing, he says, you know, I noticed there's a drawbridge there. That takes a lot of time and a lot of work. And you know, I don't think they're really going to notice if I skip the drawbridge. Let's just kind of pave it over. That'll be easier anyway. What's going to happen when Bill and I arrive at the finished product? Because remember, our intention is not just to have a castle. We want an exact replica. What are we going to say? We didn't tell you to do that. We didn't ask for a garage. We told you to follow this exactly because what we wanted is what was already existing over in another place. You know what that is? It's Bible authority. That is exactly what God has done for you and for me. He's given us a blueprint. That's found in this word. And what God is telling you is he says, I want you to follow this exactly. Don't add things to it. And don't take things away, even if it's difficult. I want you to follow this and follow this exactly. And brethren, I'm telling you, if we will follow these words exactly as they are written, we are going to have churches and Christians and homes today that look a lot like the churches and Christians and homes of the first century. People who are pleasing to God. This is something God did long ago when you read in Exodus chapter 25, verse 9. As Moses is getting ready to build a tabernacle, God says, according to all that I'm going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furniture, so build it or so construct it. Follow the pattern. That's what Paul says for us as Christians. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Follow the pattern and you'll be what God wants you to be. So whether it's you as a Christian, whether it's us as a congregation, this is how we determine what we do, what work we're involved in, what kind of a people we are to be. So let's get back to our study. What work? What work is a congregation supposed to do? If you're following the pattern of the Bible, if you're following what God has laid down, what work do you see a congregation involved in? I see three. When I study the Bible, when I look in the New Testament, I see three distinct works of a congregation, and you can fit everything else in those categories. One, I see evangelism. I see the congregations devoted to the principles of the Great Commission, going and seeking and saving the lost. That's why you see in Acts 8, when the church was persecuted, it said they went about preaching the word, scattered.
And that's what you read about in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, that Paul says that the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every good place. Your faith towards God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. That is exactly what it is. As a congregation, we are focused on what Jesus came here to do, to seek and save the lost. And you know, we do that as a congregation. You might think one of the few ways we do that is through preaching our sermons, and we do that. But you know, we have sermons and tracts and a website, and we have home Bible studies, and you know what all that's for? Seeking and saving the lost. It's all for that purpose. We're involved in this kind of a work. We're in the people business, you know, you and me. It's bad if we don't like people. It's bad if we're not a people person, because that's what we ought to do as a congregation, seek and save the lost. We are not to be a museum. I think we all think about this. You and I, a congregation, we're not to be seen to the world like a museum. A museum of perfect monuments, no cracks or blemishes, displayed for beauty. That's not us as a congregation. We ought to be seen as a hospital. A place for people who are hurting. A place for people who are wounded. That they can come in here broken because of sin and be shown the great physician, Jesus, and be healed. You know what I'm worried about? I don't know about you. I'm worried about it. I'm worried about the temptation of churches today to go recruiting and not converting. I was listening in my car a few years ago, and they had an advertisement for a congregation down in Florida. And they said that they were going to offer a free iPhone to someone who came in. And that was back when iPhones were big. Today, everyone has an iPhone. But back then, they weren't. And they said, we're going to hand out raffle tickets, and one lucky person is going to win an iPhone. And they said afterwards, they had a lot of crowd, a big crowd that came. You know, there's a lot of stuff we can do to fill the building, can't we? I guarantee if Bill and I stayed for a while, and we put $100 on every seat, we would fill this building, don't you think? What's our goal? What's our aim? Doesn't it feel good when we have a building full of people? It does, doesn't it? But is our goal to fill the pews? Or is our goal to create committed disciples of Jesus, people who are devoted to following Him once we leave the building, once we go into a world of uncertainty and hardship? What's our goal? Because I'm going to tell you, there is a difference between recruiting people and converting them. If we're going to recruit people, and let's just do whatever draws them in. Let's have a food bank. Let's offer some food. We have some good cooks here. Let's bake some pies and draw them in because I know we can. But if our goal, brethren, is converting people, then we're going to tell them the hard truth. You got to change. As Paul would say, it's about transformation. Do not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Even that's what Jesus said to the people who were following Him. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What did he say? It's not easy and it's not for everyone. You have to put me first. So when people say, you're not doing anything, part of the reason they say is that your building is not full and you're not doing anything to draw people in. I'm going to tell you, Bill Walton told me this and it stuck with me, to try and appeal to people through fun and games and food and programs is no different than seeing a man who is drowning in the ocean, having a life preserver thrown to him, but encouraging him to grab that preserver through coffee and donuts and shuffleboard. He's drowning. My plea is not to encourage him because of the fun and the games. He needs to be saved. He's going to lose his life. And that's to us, brethren, is why the appeal is not to fun and games and food and all the things we could offer. Our appeal is what Paul said. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Our power is in the gospel. So you and I are involved in the great work in seeking and saving the lost, but the power is the gospel, and that's the power we preach and we teach and we share. Secondly, edification. Our work is in edification. That word simply means to build and to encourage and to strengthen, with the idea of spiritual growth. Ephesians 4:16 talks about the whole body being the church, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for, look, edifying itself in love. Paul said in the end of 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, let all things be done for edification.
I read something great. That word edification can be used to talk about encouragement and building up support in one another. But that word can also be used just to talk about building, like building a home. And I think that's a great image. You and I are building up one another like you build a home. Strong foundations and strong beams which are well fortified and supported so that you know it's going to last and it's going to last a long time. That's what we're doing with each other. We are here to encourage and to see that each one of us is as strong and as close to God as we can be. We're involved in edification and we're involved in benevolence, which is a fancy word for saying that we help the poor and afflicted. And that's exactly what the first Christians did. It says that there was no one among them who lacked, for all were possessors of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Good things. Our congregation excels at not only edification, but our congregation, I believe, excels at benevolence. When someone is in need, we do well. We do very well at helping those any way that we can. Now then, when someone says, your church isn't doing anything, my response to them would be, look around. Are we involved as a congregation, or maybe if you're visiting, it's a congregation that I call my home congregation that I visit or that I attend with. Is that congregation involved in any kind of way of seeking the lost? Are we concerned at all for the lost and are demonstrating it through what we do? Do we do any kind of effort in encouraging one another and strengthening one another through groups or through meeting with one another in houses? Do we do that at all? Are we involved in helping those who are needy? Helping those who are poor? And the answer is yes. To say we're not doing anything is not right. The more appropriate response is that you're not doing everything. And that's where we say, yeah, we're not doing everything because that's not what God wants the church to do. We talked about benevolence up here. How a congregation is given to benevolence, helping those who are in need. And I don't have any time. I'm going to get through this quickly though. When you look at the New Testament pattern, God limits what a congregation is to do in benevolence. And you can look at this in your own study. But whenever you see churches helping out those in need, you always see churches helping out Christians. That's just a pattern we have followed. That's what we're talking about, right? Following the blueprint. And the blueprint is we don't find a congregation using its funds to help those who are not Christians. I'll talk about that more in a minute here. But God limits it, and I believe it's for a reason. Here's a thought I want to get to. I believe a thought of many today is that if there is a need that I have, whatever that need should be, the church ought to be the ones to fulfill it. I need a daycare, call the church. My car broke down, call the church. I don't have enough food, call the church. My marriage is falling apart, call the church. I'm going to tell you, brother, there's a lot of good things we can do. There's a lot of good things we should do for others. But it doesn't mean that it's the church's responsibility. The church is not to be involved in every single work because God has a plan. A special plan for His people, and it's involved for us to just follow it. I want to end talking about you and me. You and me as individuals. You know, when you look at the first century church, you ask the question, what programs did they have? What sport team was Peter on? He and Paul playing soccer together in the first century. The mighty apostles. You don't see it, do you? What kind of chicken did Peter serve? Or, you know, what a wagon wheel did Andrew chained on? You don't see it. Is there a work that the first century church did that we're not doing? Is there a program they offered that we're not offering today? And if the answer is no, then if we are doing exactly what they did, if they were able to be faithful and obedient to God without all of the social and interactive sports and games and funds that you see today, can we not do the same as a church here? Can we not meet the needs of God that He has for His people without all of the things that people ask for today? The primary focus of this church is not helping people be filled with food and happy in their hearts. The primary purpose of this church is getting people to Jesus and getting them home.
That's what we ought to be focused on.
I want to talk about you and me as individuals. Matthew 18 and verse 15 through 17 talks about how there's a difference between you and this church. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word will be established. If he refuses to hear him, then tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you a heathen, like a heathen and a tax collector. I know we're not going to talk about forgiveness. That's what the passage is. But what you notice in the words of yellow, there's a difference between what you do and the local congregation does, the collective whole. And there's a difference between what you are able and responsible for and what the congregation is able and responsible for. So let me give you two thoughts to think on. One, there are things that the church is not to do that the individual Christian can do. I think that's pretty clear from a study like this. Can I, as an individual, can I hold a weight loss class at my house? Imagine if I'm overweight, I may not be able to. But if I know something about that, am I able to do that in my home? Yeah, I can. Can I offer financial peace or financial classes out of my home? Yep. Can I offer movies at my home and feed people? I can do those things, right? There's a difference between what the local congregation cannot do and what you are able to do with sound judgment and following God and putting Him first. There's things you can do today that maybe the local congregation is not supposed to do if you're following the pattern. But I think the more important thought is the one that follows, and that's that there are things that the local church is not to do that the individual Christian must do. You must. And I'm talking about serving and helping those who are in need. That's what Matt talked about in his table talk. Service to those in the world, whether it's a Christian or not a Christian, whether if it's someone you know or you don't know, that's not something that you should do or ought to consider. It's what you must do. I'm going to tell you, brethren, this year for some reason, this has pricked my heart for some reason. Because I've recognized within myself, looking at James 1 where we began, there are things in my life I'm not doing. There are things that God has told me I need to do that I recognize I'm not doing. For so long in my own life, I have seen faithfulness to God as staying away from sin and making sure I'm obedient to this church. But I've recognized there are things as an individual Christian I must be doing that I think many of us just may not be doing. We won't read it again because of time. This always happens in my sermons with Matthew 25. It's a wonderful passage, though. Jesus paints a picture of the judgment. He's separating the sheep and the goats. And what are they separated on? Feeding the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, clothing the naked, visiting those in prison, helping those who are homeless, and caring for those who are sick. I wonder, is that something that God says you might do or should think about? Or is it something He expects His people to be busy in? I love passages that remind us of this. Like Galatians 6 verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Or maybe James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Can I tell you where I've studied this before? I've taught James, I've preached James before, I've taught this passage. Do you know what I do? Or what we have done before, we look at this passage and we say the local congregation, as we follow the pattern, is not to supply or to give money to orphan homes or to widows' homes, but we need to make sure that we are unspotted from the world and we go on to chapter 2. Wait a minute. James says, pure and undefiled religion is to visit orphans and widows. Could it be that so often we've spent so much time saying what we cannot do as a local congregation that we've forgotten to talk about what we must do as individual Christians? Think of Philippians 2 verse 4, exactly what Matt talked about today. As each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Can we do this? Encouraging those who are discouraged. Sharing the gospel with people who don't have that message. But then giving up our time and our energy and the money. Giving up things that we have for those who are really in need.
Because I'm going to tell you, if we would really seriously commit ourselves to service, that's what Jesus talked about, points people to God. He says, let your light shine before men that they may see the doctrine you're teaching and be impressed with how much you know the Bible. He doesn't say that. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. What you do. What you do in service to others, how you help those who are in need, that is what points people to God, because exactly what we've been talking about, that is what God has done for you. And so when you look at the claim of this lesson, the claim that people make, they say, your church isn't doing anything. I believe, and I can say it with great, I'm not being bold or prideful, but I believe our congregation can say, that's not true. We are involved wholeheartedly into doing God's work, no more, but no less. We're doing it to the best of our ability. But I wonder, brethren, if we could say the same things about you and I as individuals and not be caught guilty. You're not doing anything. Or maybe you're not doing enough. When I look at James 1, when he says, do not just be a hearer, he says, be a doer. That means staying away from sin. That means being here and worshiping God. But it means there's things I need to do with my life, putting the needs of others before me. I might have more to say on this in another day, but I want you just to think on this. And maybe as this week goes forth, you can maybe think in your own life how you can maybe give more attention to those who are in need and making sure you are living out what God has you to do. In Galatians 6 and verse 4, Paul says, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Look at the mirror of your heart. Look through the Bible. Examine your work. What kind of work do you see yourself doing? What kind of work do you see yourself putting forth? Because when you look in Revelation, when Jesus is at the end, he says he's coming to give a reward according to each one's work. According to what you have done. As a congregation, as a family, and as you. And so I end with a wonderful passage in Titus 2 and verse 11 through 14, where he says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. And I love the last phrase. Zealous for good works. A people who are passionate for doing what's right and are busy about doing it. Will you open your songbook, song of invitation, please? Our song of invitation is Zion's Call. God's calling for you. And I don't really think that's appropriate. I think it's a wonderful song for the lesson we've had. God's calling for you. He's calling for our congregations today to get back to the pattern and to get busy in the work we have to do. But he's calling for you. You know, this church does a lot and we're grateful for it. But there's a lot you need to do. Just you. You as an individual. Your faith. Your walk with God. Your relationship to eternity. That means you keeping away from sin. Stopping doing the things that are wrong. That means you taking the steps to be close to God, reading your Bible and prayer and service to others. God's calling for you. Just like that one shepherd calling for the lost sheep, leaving the 99, that's Jesus calling for you. And what he waits for you this morning is just response. You might be here and recognize from the title of this lesson, you're not doing anything, that maybe we're not doing what we need to be doing. Maybe in my own life, there are some shortcomings. I'm reading the Bible and I know this, there's a gap between what God says and my own life, and I need to make some changes. Maybe that I know I need to stop doing wrong and I need to start doing right. I got to quit. Or maybe there's some things I know God says I need to be doing that I've been putting it off for too long. I say this, brethren, because it's been me. I got to change. There's some things I know God expects from me, and I can't just put it off. Because I know if I be the person God wants me to be, what a great difference it can make in the lives of others. Are you hearing that call today? You recognize you need to make some changes? We'd love to help you. If you need to repent of your sins, if you need someone to talk to, if you need some prayers, We'd love to assist you in that. Let's do it now. Come on forward as we stand and as we sing.
Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea, making us look to realms above. While the light from the throne shines for you and me, let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the
good to see everyone this morning. We do have guests with us, and we're certainly glad that you're able to be with us today. We certainly invite you back at any time you're in the area. We'll be meeting again on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock.